I'm sitting next to you now. You're not on the front row all by yourself. That's a beautiful thing. Well, if you got your Bibles tonight, why don't you turn them to the book of Daniel? We're going to start chapter 1, verse 1 through 21. We are done with our study on Nehemiah. Was that like a 19-week series, I think? No. We started at the beginning of the year. Of course, we had some Sunday nights where we were off, but I hope you got something out of that entire series, but it's time to move on to another subject. We are going to do a study now on the life of Daniel, and we're going to title this series "Dare to Be Different," because Daniel clearly dared to be different in some really interesting and some unbelievable circumstances that he found himself in. I want to begin reading chapter 1 of Daniel, verse 1 through 21. It's quite a bit of a scripture. I don't have it on the screen, so you'll have to follow me as best you can. In the third year of the reign of Joachim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temples of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food of wine from the king's table. There they would be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter into the king's service. Among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel, the name Belteshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. This is the beginning of an account of a remarkable man named Daniel. He was a young man who never expected that his life would end him up in a place called Babylon, and who through some pretty bleak circumstances was still greatly used by God. And I would like you tonight, as best you can, to try to picture this Daniel, this young man, in your mind. He was one of the brightest and one of the best in all of Israel. He was from a family of high social status. He was physically strong. He was strikingly handsome young man. He was bright and he was quick to understand. It says that he was qualified to serve in the king's palace, which meant he had a high level of emotional intelligence, what we would call people smarts. He was devoted to God. He had all the dreams of a young man like that would have at his age. Back in Judah, his future would have been somewhat predictable. The whole world was rolled out before him. He had his entire life to live. He could go to a great school, and then he could go on to glittering success in whatever field he chose to participate in Israel. He'd find a great woman. He would take her hand in marriage. He would live in a beautiful home. He would raise a wonderful family, and he would occupy a prominent place within the temple. And he would do great things for God, and he would do great things for God's people. But life didn't turn out the way that Daniel had planned. There's a whole world of heartbreak found in that first verse where it says, Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the heartbreak is this. God made a promise a long time ago to a man named Abraham. He said, I will be your God, and your people will be my people. And I will give you the promised land, and I will make you a new community, and I will bless the world through you. That promise had sustained the people of Israel for century after century. That's all that they had. Through the years that community had a lot of ups and a lot of downs. They were in slavery in Egypt for many centuries. They were delivered under Moses, and they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. But eventually, they made it into the promised land. And after a period of time, they reached their peak under Kings David and King Solomon. And Solomon built this glorious temple. But then there became a long, slow decline in the history of Israel. The kingdom was divided in half into two different kingdoms. And the southern kingdom, Israel, was destroyed. And all that was left was the northern kingdom, which was called Judah. Then this young man, Daniel, watches as King Nebuchadnezzar comes in. And with very little effort, he takes over what is left of God's dream. The temple is but a memory, and the sacred contents are now being preserved in a temple for some pagan god. Daniel would grow up into his adulthood, into a foreign land. He would give his best years of his life in the service of a pagan and a foreign king. And throughout all this, he lost his culture. He lost his relationships that he cherished. He was forced to learn and speak a foreign language. He would live and grow and die in a place that he never wanted to be in the first place. He would never, ever go home. Daniel and his three friends, they lost their names. And you have to understand how important this name thing was in the Jewish culture. You see, each of the Hebrew names had a reference to God in it. Either the little syllable E-L-L from the name Elohim is found in both Daniel and Mishael, or the syllable Yah is found in the name of Yahweh, or Hananiah, or Azariah, reminded them that they belonged to God. And now their new names also have a new meaning, but it has some kind of a meaning to a pagan god. And the new names that Nebuchadnezzar gave them was his way of saying, there's a new sheriff in town. You have a new boss. You have a new king. I'm in charge. Turn your life over to me. You will now serve me. And allow my land, allow Babylon to now identify your and define your identity and your future. The name Daniel meant the Lord will judge. It's a great name if you think about it. The Lord will be my judge. And you see, throughout his entire life, every time Daniel heard his name spoken, it was a reminder that the Lord would set things straight. The Lord would see that justice is going to be done. His very name had been a promise every time he heard it spoken, every day of his life. But now he's not Daniel anymore. And the Lord was not setting things straight. In fact, it looked like that the entire promise had all been shattered, and Daniel needed to deal with it. So what I want to ask you tonight is, what do you do when you end up in Babylon? Because you will. Eventually, every one of you will wind up in Babylon. Babylon is a place where you find yourself when life doesn't turn out the way that you had planned. Maybe it happens when a relationship that you had such dreams and plans for ends. Maybe it happens when your greatest vocational goals die right in front of you. Maybe it happens when somebody you knew and somebody you loved wounded you so deeply. Maybe it's when you realize that a sincere prayer that you've been praying will never get answered in the way that you would like to see it answered. You find yourself in Babylon, and you find yourself cut off from the life that you wanted and from the life that you had planned on, and you may never get home. And worst of all, you wonder if God even is aware of your situation and what's going on. I mean, how could God let this happen? How could he let this happen? Has he forgotten his promise? Does he even notice? What do you do when you find yourself in Babylon, like Daniel did? You know, there's a whole field of social sciences that involves the study of people, who have endured great amount of suffering and major crisis or trauma in their life. And these researchers studied POWs from the Korean War and POWs from the Vietnam War, and they also looked very intently and deeply at the 52 hostages that were held for 14 months in Iran, way back in, the Carter administration, going into the Reagan administration. And these studies find that a lot of people are simply defeated by these difficult ordeals. They wither in their spirit when they're forced to face these kinds of odds. But interestingly enough, they find that some people don't just survive these traumatic events, but they actually have the ability to enlarge their capacity to handle problems and to strengthen their ability to persist and to endure and to be creative and to be tenacious and to move ahead. So that at the end, they just haven't survived, but they've actually grown through the process. And they've actually grown up on trauma. It drives them to do greater things. And researchers have come to call them resilient. We use that word a lot. They're resilient people. They have the capacity to thrive in challenging and difficult situations. And they find that there are certain characteristics or qualities of the spirit that tend to mark these kind of resilient people. And when we turn to Daniel, we look at probably one of the most spiritually resilient people in human history. As we've seen at the beginning of his life, he's lost everything to those words that we read that said Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem. Yet with God's help, Daniel learned not to just survive, but he learned to thrive in a foreign land that he never wanted to be in the first place, in a place called Babylon. So tonight I want to walk you through our introduction of Daniel chapter 1, and I want to help you to understand why it is worth devoting the next several weeks to studying this remarkable man. And I want to point out a couple of essential characteristics that create spiritual resilience. And the first such characteristic is this: spiritually resilient people honor their deepest values. Spiritually resilient people honor their deepest values. They refuse to live life as passive victims of circumstances that are beyond their control. They refuse to get tangled up in stuff that would cause them to betray their deepest commitments. They resolve to honor their deepest values. They resolve to honor God through it all. And verse 8 is the hinge point of this whole story, because everything turns here on verse 8. Because up until this point, it's the Babylonians who have determined everything. They've been in charge. They've determined it all. They've been in the driver's seat. Nebuchadnezzar determines to conquer Israel. He determines to cart off its most sacred objects from the temple, as well as the citizens who have the greatest potential, to serve in his kingdom. He determines that he's going to enroll them in his leadership academy, if you want to call it that. He determines what the entrance criteria is and what the subject matter is going to be. The dean of the school determines their names. He gives them new identities. He gives them a menu of the kind of food that they're going to eat. They're going to be fed rich food and wine from the very king's table. And the easiest thing for Daniel would have been for him to feel like he is just a passive victim of forces way too big for him. But from verse 8 on, the initiative of this story completely shifts. The determining now comes from Daniel. Because in verse 8, things change when it says, "But Daniel resolved or determined not to defile himself with the rich food." It's the same verb repeated over and over, but this time Daniel's doing the determining. Daniel's the captive. Daniel's the prisoner. But he makes a decision. Daniel resolves in his heart that he would honor God and that he would not defile himself, because he's going to start making the decisions that will prevent that from happening. And now he's got to take action. And so he goes to the dean of the school and he talks about the menu. And he explains that everybody is eating roast beef and eggs and cheese. Everybody's on the Atkins diet. But Daniel says, "I'm a South Beach diet kind of a guy. I don't want to eat that stuff." Now the text doesn't really explain why the food would defile Daniel. Perhaps it violated ceremonial law. Perhaps it was offered up to idols before it was served to them. It's not clear why, but it is clear to Daniel that he needed to draw a line in the sand, that he needed to make a decision and to take a stand. And you've got to understand just how much courage this took Daniel to do. Nebuchadnezzar was not the kind of leader who would cut people a lot of slack. He wasn't that way at all. In 2 Kings chapter 25, a puppet king named Zedekiah rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar captures Zedekiah and his entire family, and he has his sons killed before Zedekiah's eyes. And then he has Zedekiah's eyes plucked from his head. So the last thing that this king saw was his sons being killed, and then he lost his sight from having his eyes plucked from his skull. Pretty gruesome. I say this Nebuchadnezzar is a pretty ruthless kind of a leader. You know, you've heard of a lot of different management styles of people that you work with. Nebuchadnezzar didn't have a hands-on or a hands-off management style. He had a heads-off management style. Kind of reminds me of the queen in the Queen of Hearts in Alice in Wonderland. Off with their heads! Off with their heads! That's what this guy did. He'd have their heads cut off. And this is what Daniel was dealing with here. But Daniel determines something. He remembers his name, and he remembers the promise that is found within his name. He doesn't view himself as a helpless pawn of circumstances that are beyond his control. He resolves in his heart through amazing courage and through amazing initiative. And we're going to see a lot of wisdom behind this because spiritually resilient people are that way. They resolve that they will honor God, they will figure out whatever it takes to get the job done. And they do not accept the common excuse that they live with forces that are too powerful for them to control. They seize whatever initiatives are available to them, and they move ahead in the name of God. Now, this is going to take some effort on Daniel's part. You've got to understand that. He goes to the dean of the school, and he makes this request. And the dean says, but if I say yes to you, he says, you'll end up looking weak. You'll end up looking like you lack energy, and the king will take my head off. That's his answer. And now we start to see a little bit of Daniel's creativity and his persistence in this whole thing. Because as he thinks about it, he says to himself, well, that's not exactly a yes, but on the other hand, it's not exactly a no answer. And then he kind of goes down on the next level of the management flow chart, and he proposes an experiment. He says, let's do this diet thing for 10 days. Just give me 10 days. And then you be the final judge of what you think of how we look. Daniel exercises amazing initiative and courage and faith that God will work. And God does work. Verse 16 says that the guard is so impressed with the results that he takes everybody's steaks away and he puts the whole school on a veggie platter or something like that. He changes what it is that they're going to eat. And Daniel goes to the head of the class and he becomes the valedictorian. Daniel resolved in his heart that he would not get tangled up in anything that would cause him to betray his deepest values, his deepest commitment to his God. He resolved in his heart that he was going to honor God no matter what. So let me ask you tonight, is there anywhere where you're getting tangled up in this life? You know, the world around us is littered with mangled lives of men and women who never intended to get hooked. They only wanted to flirt. They only wanted to get a little bit closer to some kind of forbidden sin. Like the young man who thought it was okay to mess around and engage in casual sex. And now he finds himself as a father at 18 years of age. And he's not married because he didn't really love her in the first place. And now he's finding it impossible to see his own child because of the circumstances and the angry relationship with his mother. It makes it impossible and difficult. This young man gets caught up in Babylon, and it's like the business person who cuts ethical corners here and there, and they believe that it's going to get them quicker to the top. And now they're just a collision waiting to happen. The many people who never intended to sabotage a marriage or a friendship or a relationship, but through actions and through wrong attitudes, they create a drift that causes resentment and bitterness and revenge. And ultimately they suffer a relational train wreck that's destroying them day by day. And sometimes we get tangled up in more subtle enemies. Some of you are here tonight and you see yourselves as helpless victims. You sometimes see your circumstances and you feel like you're a pawn of circumstances that are beyond your control. Or that you're a victim of decisions that were made by other people that have greatly affected you. And God is calling you tonight to be like Daniel. To make a resolution in your heart that yes, it's going to take much courage. And yes, it's going to take a whole lot of wisdom to carry it out. But it's required of people who have spiritual resiliency. It is required if you're going to survive this place called Babylon. I want to tell you a secret. Every one of us lives in Babylon. And so many people say, I would get to know God better, or I would get involved in ministry more, or I would live with real joy, or I would invest into the life of another person, or I would seize life by the throat and live it the best I can, if only. If only I weren't so busy. If only there were fewer obstacles. If only life wasn't so demanding. If only other people had made different choices. We all live in Babylon. We all live in a world that will do its best to try to tempt us or intimidate us into settling for less than God's best. Listen well to me tonight. This is your one and only life. This is it. So what exactly do you need to resolve in your heart tonight? Do you need to end a relationship that is dishonoring God? If so, end it. Do what's right. Make the right call and do it tonight. Do you need to repent of unethical practices in your business or your place of employment? Well, then repent and set it straight. Do it now. Don't wait any longer. Do you need to seek first the kingdom of God by prioritizing. Thank you. Your time. I hate when that happens. The word's right there and you just won't come out. Then reorder your time. Make it happen. Is there some area in your life where you need to ask for forgiveness for something you've done, but your pride is preventing you from doing it? Then stuff your pride and do it because God's asking you to do it. Is there a situation that has occurred in your life that you desperately need to pursue healing? And you haven't been doing it because you've perceived yourself as a victim. You haven't stepped up and taken your share of the responsibility. Then change your thinking and begin to pursue that healing in your life tonight. You see, this is your day. This is your only life. This is not a dress rehearsal. After this comes eternity. And I realize as believers in Christ, we look ahead to eternity. And we should. It's what's promised to us for a relationship with Christ. But what about the time that we have left here? There's so much at stake. And as we look ahead into the life of Daniel, his friends and he are going to have to continue to make some very difficult decisions in their life. There was a point when they were commanded to bow down and worship a king, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, or be thrown into a fiery furnace. And they say, okay, throw us into the furnace because we're not going to worship the king. And Daniel was told one day, cease praying to your God or you'll be thrown into a lion's den. And Daniel says, well, then throw me into the lion's den because I'm going to continue to pray to my Lord and God. You see, if Daniel and his friends had not drawn the line in the sand early on, or had not declared to the world or to themselves exactly where their deepest allegiance belonged, they would have never had the strength to face the furnace or to face the lion's den. Some of you have hooked parts of your life wagon up to the wrong thing. And you're feeling the pain right now. You need to resolve this very night that you will honor God. That you will not hand over this one and only life that God has blessed you with to any other power in Babylon. Not to any person. Not to any relationship. Not to any job. Not to any boss. Not to any habit. Not to any addiction or force. Not to any schedule. You got to say, I will resolve in my heart that I will honor God in all things, not just when I'm in this building. The second point I want to make tonight is that spiritually resilient people are committed to living in community. They fail not to assemble themselves together with fellow brothers and sisters of Christ. They recognize that this is an essential part of their spiritual walk. For Daniel, he found this in a small group that he formed with a young man named Shadrach, and another one named Meshach, and the other one Abednego. The four of them would go to school together. They surely studied and prayed together, and they faced tough decisions together. They would one day face the fiery furnace, and they would one day learn to rule together. This one small group of devoted believers would change the course of a nation. You see, when you live in Babylon, you cannot survive or thrive outside of community like this. You just can't. Julius Siegel was one of the primary researchers in this area of studying those who suffer with great trauma in their life that I had mentioned to you earlier. And he writes this in a book that I read. It said, "Few captives suffered more than Vice Admiral James Stockdale, who served 2,714 days as a POW in Vietnam. On one occasion, his captor shackled his legs and arms and left him in glaring sunshine three blistering days while guards beat him repeatedly to keep him from sleeping. After one beating, Stockdale heard a towel snapping out in a code that the POWs had devised. The message he would never forget. It was five letters. GBUS. God bless you, Jim Stockdale." Siegel writes that for these POWs, the briefest moments and experiences of community, of being connected, became literally a life or death thing for them. That their devotion and their ingenuity in making community happen in spite of unbelievable obstacles prevailed. He writes that if one man walked by another man's cell, he would drag his sandals on the ground in a code to send a message. And you'll think I'm making this up, but I'm not. Men sent messages to fellow prisoners through the noises they made shaking out their blankets, by belching, snoring, blowing their noses, and other bodily noises that I'm not going to mention to you. Now, we laugh at that. That's a humorous thing, but it proves the importance and our desperate need for community, doesn't it? And this is so ironic to me, and I'll tell you why it is, because in situations like this, where community is so difficult, people will move heaven and earth, and they'll risk their lives just to get a piece of it. Yet when it is available, many decline to participate. Tonight's a good example. You're the remnant. A lot of people aren't here tonight, but they should be. Community, deep friendships, spiritual intimacy, those kinds of things don't come easy. You have to fight for them, and you have to work for them. You know, many times as a pastor, I speak to people who are struggling with some difficult problem. And as we talk, one of the questions I normally ask is, well, are you attending church? Do you have a small group of trusted Christian friends that support you, that help you, that pray for you, and that give you wisdom? And so often they say, no, I tried that, but it really didn't work. Well, try again. Try as often as you need to. Make time for it. Pray, learn, grow, reach out. And for you, the faithful remnant of Sunday nights, remember there are people in this church living in Babylon right now. They've been beaten up. They've been wounded. Don't judge them. They're hurting. They may look different than you. They may smell different than you, but they're hurting. There are people in this room tonight that are ready to give up. Maybe one of them is sitting close to you and you don't even know it. Do you have any idea what a difference it makes when you take the time to say to somebody, God bless you. I'm praying for you. I believe in you. Your life matters to me. See, people need to hear this kind of code. They do. Not just hostages and POWs. People in this room need to hear this kind of code. We need as a church to not let anybody ever leave this place without hearing at least one person say, I'm glad you're here. It's really good to see you. You matter to me. Don't you give up. God's in your corner. Spiritually resilient people will never be resilient outside of a vibrant Christian community like this. They just can't. Because we all need community in order to grow. We all need community in order to endure and to thrive and to excel in all of our life circumstances. And that is my heart's desire for Bethel Assembly. It clearly is my heart's desire. That we will all individually, that we will all collectively create an environment in this place where meaningful community and meaningful relationships can be developed. I'm not talking superficiality. I'm not talking superficial relationships. I'm talking the kind of relationships where we take the time to get in the mess of people's lives. It's so easy to run from mess. It's kind of dirty. I don't really want to go there. If you don't, who will? If you don't take the time to deal with somebody's mess and to help them through it, who's going to do that? We need to make this a place where people can engage themselves and they can really feel like no matter what Babylon they may be in, that they can count on the people of God in this room, the people of God in this church. There's so much to share with you from the life of Daniel that we're going to cover in the weeks to come. But for tonight, I'm going to end it here. But the most important thing that I want to tell you this evening is whatever Babylon you find yourself in, always remember that God is there. You may not feel Him or even believe what I'm telling you when I tell you that He's there, but He is. And we are going to clearly see this in the coming weeks as we look at Daniel, because ladies and gentlemen, God is up to something in Babylon. He is. It matters not what your Babylon is. What matters is that God does His very best work in Babylon. He does. And we're going to see that in Daniel's life. And we're going to be able to run parallels to that in our own life. And what you will see within your own Babylon, you can't always take to heart. Because what you see on the surface is not at all what's not really the real story. Because you have to trust in God like Daniel did, that He is working behind the scenes on your behalf. So I want to encourage you today, if you're in Babylon tonight, for whatever reason, whatever purpose, you don't have to stay there. You're not going to live your entire life there like Daniel was forced to. You can exit that Babylon at any time if you allow the power of God to work in on your behalf to get you through it. And you'll be amazed at what God can accomplish in what seems to be some of the darkest times of your life. It's amazing when you feel like you've bottomed out, when you feel like nothing worse could happen to you, that's when God seems to do His best work. And I want you to believe that, and I want you to leave here understanding that tonight. Doesn't matter what comes your way this week, God is greater than every bit of it, because God does His best work in Babylon. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this night. I thank You for the opportunity to share Your word with Your people. I thank You for each and every one of them, Lord. I pray that no matter where they're at this evening, that they would raise their heads upwards toward heaven and know that You are there. That You are there to guide and direct and strengthen and empower, to help them in their darkest times. I pray that we would be so convinced of Your power in our life that there would be nothing that we would fear, for we would move ahead with confidence, knowing that You are there with us. I pray that You would give each one of us a spine like You gave Daniel, the ability to stand up against great adversity, against things that we don't think we can overcome or that we can conquer, and know that we can through Your power in our life. Let us not be intimidated or feared by the things of this world or the things that this world may do to us or even the things that are beyond our control. But let us stand in full confidence knowing that You are ultimately in control. You call the shots. Everything comes and filtered through You, Father. So we rejoice in that tonight, and we thank You for Your power. We thank You for the promises in Your word that apply to us in every situation of our life. And I pray that You'll help us to stand upon those promises, believe in those promises, and live within those promises. We ask in Jesus' name. As they leave here tonight, Father, keep them safe. Protect them, I pray, till we join together again. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. As always, the altars are open tonight. If you have anything you'd like to come up and pray about, feel free to do so. Thank you for being here. We love you guys.